Okay, has everybody got their big stack out there? All right. We don't recommend this in any congregation. We want you to know that right off the bat. Don't ever, ever do this at home. It's dangerous.
The limit is five.
You need five things, and now you can get out this little Sing a New Song songbook.
Test.
Sing a New Song. And turn with us to page 8. Page 8 in Sing a New Song. Page 8. Sing a new song. It's called With a Song of Joy. And listen, here's how it goes. With a song of joy, the bud shall break. With a song of joy, the seed shall wake. May the song of joy be the song that you sing in your heart.
The second half is the same as the first. Sing it along.
With a song of joy, the sea shall roar. With a song of joy, the sky shall pour. May the song of joy be the song that you sing in your heart.
Listen again.
Joy will be the song. Joy will be the song. Joy will be the song in my heart. Joy will be the song. Joy will be the song. Joy will be the song in my heart. Now you've got it.
Let's sing a song of hope.
With a song of hope, the sun will burn. With a song of hope, the geese return. May the song of hope be the song that you sing in your heart. With a song of hope, the grain will swell. With a song of hope, the kids will yell.
Hey!
May the song of hope be the song that you sing in your heart.
A little yell there. Here we go.
Hope will be the song. Hope will be the song. Hope will be the song in my heart. Will be the song, hope will be the song, hope will be the song in my heart.
Yes, let's sing about peace. Here we go.
With the song of song of praise to the God of heaven. With a song of praise to the God.
Have a seat.
All right, welcome to this lovely, energetic evening session. And thanks to Paul for strumming back there. Let's thank Paul from the kitchen. Otherwise known as Ben. After Vespers on Monday, if you remember, we had that great wheel of cosmic time out here. And we heard this beautiful music coming from the musicians back here. And after it was over and we were all fairly moved by going from kind of the cosmic flaring forth all the way to the rise of the great civilizations, someone said, we should have put the birth of Tom Witt and Mary Preuss somewhere in that timeline. If we could just clone them, we could be great for all these congregations. Tom's and Mary's gifts are extraordinary and rare. Think of Mary's voice. I'm sure Jesus had a great voice, but if Mary had called Lazarus out of the tomb, I think he would have danced out, you know? And her face and her body and her presence in worship so gracefully inviting us into worship. And Tom, the other night, finding the jazzy, exuberant side of Beethoven in that Ode to Joy, finding notes that none of us, I think, would have found there. But then so sensitively also able to play almost like a harpist, just gently, so nicely. We could, people with these kind of gifts and skills, we could easily be kind of held in awe by and a little, oh, we're not worthy. But I think largely because of their graciousness, which flows out of their deep faith commitments in two ways. One is that they do love liturgy, and that means not performance, but something that invites this whole body in, that all of us then lift our voices in worship. And then also, here in this particular setting, they're not up here just to wow us. They're up here tonight to empower us for our congregational worship in our places, beginning where we are, even if we can barely plunk out Ode to Joy on the piano. They do this all over the world, and certainly all over America all the time. It is a gift from God that we get to enjoy this time together with these great musicians. Let's welcome them back again.
Thank you so much, and thanks, Ben, for asking us to be here. And I just want to start by saying it is really an honor and a privilege and a pleasure to be here this week with you, some of you who are friends that we've known for years, some of you we've seen at a lot of conferences and singing events in the Lutheran Church around the country and in some other denominations as well, and some of you that we're meeting for the first time. It's wonderful to be here with you, and it's a privilege to sing with you. That's the best in my book. And so tonight we will talk about and experience mostly continue to experience what we have been experiencing, and that is singing together as part of the created order. Singing is a way to praise God and a way to join in the unending hymn of all creation. It is an embodied experience, and it is an embodied expression. And in that way, it is unique, magnificent, and a joy. When we sing open-mouthed and open-hearted, we know that it's something that we were created to do. And in this way, then, we respond dynamically in dialogue to our Creator. In response to the gifts and joy of creation, we open our mouths and we sing. We magnify and glorify God and all of creation when we take part in this focal practice, like Dorothy described for us. We not only join all of creation and our brothers and sisters sitting right next to us, but we join with the ancestors. We join with the birds and the coyotes and the trees and the wind, and we join with those who go on after us as we open our mouths to sing together. So let's continue doing that, shall we? We'll get out the big green book now, the Lutheran Book of Worship, and turn together to number 532 and sing with the Swedes, How Great Thou Art. Shall we stand? We'll just sing two verses, just two verses.
I was told once that when the Presbyterians were looking at a new hymnal, that they voted on favorite hymns, and that hymn was voted as both people's most favorite hymn and their least favorite hymn. It was both. Figure that one out. Yeah. You know, when people leave church, it's often said that what people will remember is not so much the pastor's sermon, but what is sung that day in church. So I think when we're talking about all these matters with creation and an earth-honoring faith, we can talk about theological insights as much as we would like, but as long as those insights are not translated into liturgical music and hymns, they will never reach the people. So it's just to say that if this is a movement, and I think it is, sort of earth-honoring faith is a movement, then it has to have a song. All movements have songs. And so that's what we're going to do tonight, is just try to sing some of and talk a little bit about songs that are connected to a faith that is not just a journey to heaven, but has to do with our relationship to this world, and a God that isn't above us, but is with us. Let's sing in the Renewing Worship Songbook, which, if you don't know, is the ELCA Lutheran Provisional Songbook for a couple of years until a new hymnal comes out in 2006, sorry. Number 255, a wonderful song that has some very earthy and exciting, disturbing, images of God. And let's sing God, the Sculptor of the Mountains.
If you are comfortable just jumping in and singing, please do. If you like better to listen one time just to hear how it goes, then please do that and join us on verse 2. Just a little sideline, since Tom brought up this Renewing Worship project. I've been part of this committee that's been looking at hymns in particular. And, you know, once you start doing that and you're really inspecting these texts and tunes for all kinds of different reasons, you just drive yourself absolutely insane, plus all the people who are working with you. But I think this is great in this verse. You are hosted every table. We are hungry. Feed us now. Don't we just sound like children talking to their parents? You know, food on table now. So it's interesting to be ordering God around, but at the same time, it does sound like we are just the little wayward children.
Sung a lot of praise music so far. Let's sing another praise song that's very familiar. You probably just don't need to turn to it. It's just the doxology. Can we sing that by heart? If you can't, it's on the back of your yellow booklet.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him.
Grew up singing that, everybody? I love that. But let's think about it a little bit. In that song, where is God? God is above. Where are we? We are below. Creature is here below. What's the worth of creation in that praise song? It's not really mentioned, but certainly it fits in with what Paul was talking about last night. God is above and we are below. Now on the back of your yellow sheet, there just was, let's just try this. This is an attempt by Carl Daw. I believe he's a Methodist. This song will never make it. It's not poetically, I don't think, up to snuff. But let's just sing it and look at what he was trying to do. Same tune.
Praise God who gives all blessings forth. Praise God all creatures on the earth. Praise God who makes us things set free. One holy God in persons three.
Amen. What's the difference? Where's God and where are we? We're here. We're both here. Right? So all praise songs are not created equal, I guess. And we need to just recognize what we're singing sometimes. And it doesn't mean always throwing out the old and bringing in something new. And like I said, I don't think this one will last, but attempts like it are, I think, what we have been talking about, is to find a new song. Let's sing another one that I think every Lutheran in the Midwest grew up singing as an entrance hymn. Do you know what that would be? Let's sing it.
Holy, holy, holy.
I'm sort of like Paul, I love cathedrals. And, you know, I loved singing that song, and I still do, but something inside yearns for some other imagery. And let's turn to one attempt by a Swedish hymn writer on page 2 of this yellow supplemental songbook, and you will hear elements of what we just sang purposefully in this song. And you'll also hear something different. Do we want to go over the second part?
Here's what it's going to sound like when we get to the second page. Listen once. I'll sing the first half. The woods are crying, and the seas are dying, and the life is sighing, the hope never dies. Try that. The woods are crying, and though seas are dying, and though life is sighing, the hope never dies. And still seeds are growing, and good winds are blowing, justice is glowing, the peace doves still fly.
From the beginning.
Holy, holy. To the world you love.
I mean, God's still named on high, but God clearly loves and is part of healing a groaning creation. And I think this is what we need more of in our church, is songs that don't just praise God's beautiful creation, but songs that talk about a God who is with us in pain and brokenness of our creation, right? I think that God is present in creation's beauty, and we have tons of those songs, and we need to keep writing them, but God's also present in creation's pain and all the ways in which creation is violated. And if God were only present in this beautiful mountain valley and not in the blighted areas, creation would never be healed. And the only creation that would be saved is that very small piece that doesn't stand in need of healing. So we need to stand before the despoiled creation for which we're responsible and say, God is here. And this is a song I think that does it pretty well. Let's sing a couple more. Is that, yeah.
Let's find this new, this renewing worship book again. And turn, please, to 254. We'll sing Touch the Earth Lightly, written by two New Zealanders. Shirley Murray, who wrote the text, is a marvelous hymn writer and is not afraid to go into the places of blight, like Tom said. This isn't exactly a praise song, but as you see here, what is mentioned is the earth and the world now today. Children, where children are, the hope that children may have and not have. We are acknowledging our complicity in the state of affairs today, and we also pray in this song for God's mercy.
Make sure you follow the music down to verse 2.
We'll get minor on 2.
What?
Touch the earth lightly, use the earth gently, nourish the life of the world in our care. Gift of great wonder, ours to surrender. Trust for the children tomorrow will bear. Down now. We who endanger, who create agents of death for all creatures. creatures that live. We who would foster clouds of disaster, God of our planet, forestall and forgive. Let there be green.
This hymn writer, Shirley Murray, is from New Zealand. And she is one of the ones I think Ben was talking about when talking about people in the Southern Hemisphere coming up with new images. She's writing lots of great hymns, particularly for people in the South, including a wonderful hymn called Upside Down Christmas, where it talks about running around in the hay and doing all sorts of summer things on Christmas Eve. She's a really a wonderful text writer. Let's sing one more in this sort of area, again in your yellow booklets. Our neighbor, Ray McKeever, wrote this song. Some of you know him. It's been sung up here many times. Even the Stones Will Cry on page 4.
This is the tune that Ray wrote, so you may have heard a different tune, especially if you were up here when it was said, I think, by someone else. And so we'll sing the refrain together, but I'll take the verses 1. Tom and I'll take 1, 2, and 3. You see verse 4 is over there on the top of the next page. And then after verse 4, we go back to a final refrain. So I'll start with verse 1 and join me on the refrain. If the day should come when the hungry have no bread, when the rich have all been fed, and still we cannot see, when those who work for right are locked away, kept out of sight, and we're blind to what it means that we are free. Even the stones will cry out for justice. Even the trees will sing out for peace. The fire and water, the earth and sky, all of creation will cry out, all of creation will cry.
If the day should come when the scriptures are not read, when our lives are shaped instead by the images of war, when all people far and near are slaves to greed and hate and fear, and we can't remember what we're living for.
Even the stones will cry out for justice. Even the trees will sing out for peace.
Should come when the air we breathe is dead, when the whole earth has been bled, till the earth will bleed no more,
when the oceans turn to warm, and an overbearing sun brings harm, and the barren land can barely be restored. Even the stones will cry out for justice, even the trees will sing out for peace, the fire and water, the earth and sky, all of creation will cry out, all of creation will cry.
If the day should come when the creatures and the land join us hand in hand in faith and hope and love, and justice leads to peace, and peace leads to integrity, and creation is the home it's meant to be,
then with the stones we'll cry out for justice, and with the trees we'll sing out for peace, with fire and water, the earth and sky, with all of creation will cry out, with all of creation we'll cry.
There aren't many out there that talk about creation crying out in agony, and look for them and sing them, because I think that is our situation today. And we have a God that listens and a God who is in pain with us. I want to just give my only little speech of the night, and I wanted to try this. I've never done it before, but I wanted to offer a little critique of a genre of church music that I think has to do with this whole conversation. It's known as contemporary praise choruses. Does anyone know what I mean when I say that? I get some head nods. The danger in doing this, of course, is that I'm branding a whole body of music and making some generalizations about it, which may not be fair, but I want to say something about this type of music. These are songs mostly written in the last 20 years that have kind of a commercial pop feel to them, or at least as heard on pop CDs. And it's music that doesn't really come to us from the written tradition. In other words, it's not primarily printed or notated hymns that are then sung in varieties of ways with different accompaniments. And they don't come to us from the oral tradition. In other words, they aren't passed from community to community orally on like folk songs are, but they come from the recorded tradition. In other words, they are made in a recording studio, first of all, usually, and backed by a huge independent Christian music industry that supports this form of expression through its recorded music and its publishing scores and copyright licenses and magazines and conferences and a whole network of Christian radio stations. And I would make a distinction between this music and some other types of hymnody. I would personally call traditional hymnody a lot. Everything from Lutheran chorales and Greek and Latin hymns that were translated for us in our hymnals, evangelical songs, metrical psalms, four-part singing, shape note hymns, gospel hymns, folk song melodies, music from Taizé, non-European music from around the world. I would call all of that traditional hymnody, a very diverse repertoire of material from many centuries and all continents of the globe, including very recently composed texts and tunes. What I think of when I say contemporary Christian praise choruses, it's much more narrow and uniform in both musical style and text. And I'm not going to talk about them musically, although there are a lot of patterns and similarities between these songs. I want to focus on the text mainly and how they relate to our theme. People seem to feel really strongly about this music. Either they really like it or they really don't. There's some head nods there. is there strong feelings in your congregation about this music? The arguments often come in terms of style and taste, that it's a matter of preference. And I don't think that's what's at issue all the time. I don't think it's just style and taste, but it has to do with content. It's not just a question of tolerating diverse personal preference, but it's a fundamental issue about who we understand God to be and what a relationship with God is. I want us to just sing a couple of these. There's one in Renewing Worship, and it's really probably one of the top two songs that are sung in congregations in the U.S. today. What number do you remember?
Two ninety. You might not need any music.
Another one in your yellow booklet on page, the bottom of page 3.
I was talking to somebody, a hymnologist in the Methodist Church, who claims that Awesome God is now the song that is sung in more congregations than any other song of any kind of hymnody in our country. And so I think it's important to pay attention to what songs are saying. And again, we could go through the whole thing of, you know, where is God? Where are we? Is God here? Is God up there? Is God making a fleeting appearance, saving our sins and then going back? I recently looked at a study of contemporary praise choruses where some researchers looked up the top 50 songs of the CCLI praise worship song list. And there were some interesting commonalities between these songs. Of course, they're all praise songs and all have that theme of praise to express God's majesty and holiness of God. But my first critique of it would be looking at the language of these hymns. I won't give you all the statistics of the study, but the most prominent images in this genre of music, and these are two good examples of it, are King, Almighty, Lord, Father, God, reigning in majesty, sitting in heaven above, King of Kings, Awesome God, Source of all authority. And in response to this, we are his, capital H, subjects who bow down before the throne and worship the master of everything. And just to connect this to what Paul was saying last night, you know, if you ever wanted to have music to accompany the notion of this Gothic church with God on the top and nature at the bottom, sing this music, because this is music really written out of that understanding of who God is. A social order of where the monarch is on the top, the power and authority move downward through the ranks of the social system, from the male authority figure down to those at the bottom, where women, children, plants, and animals are. My second critique, and I'm making lots of generalizations here, I know, but traditional hymnody, as I understand it, has a pretty wide range of subject matter, whether it's the Trinity or the suffering of God, sin and grace, or creation, social justice, global awareness. Praise choruses, this genre, on the other hand, has a really limited focus. Most often, simply praising the attributes of God, God the Father, or Jesus. And incidentally, about half of these songs in the top 50 do not mention Jesus. And when they do, Jesus is seen really primarily in terms of what he did for me on the cross. So if you're looking for other songs about lament, about human problems and creation's distress, you should not look at this music because it's not there. Those issues are largely absent from the text. It's about praise. And while praise is important, one of my issues is that many times the attributes are being praised apart from God's action in the world. The attributes of God are being praised apart from God's action in the world. And as the composer Brian Wren says, certainly God is to be praised and adored without reservation, but not always without reason. And this is one of my big complaints about this music, is that there isn't always a reason. And when in the study, they found that in more than half of the top 50 of these CCLI praise songs, it's not clear from inside the song why God is so praiseworthy. And there's lots of reasons. I mean, we've talked about them here. We praise God for God's faithfulness, for God's deeds in the past, for birthing creation, for the earth and all living things, for setting Israel free from slavery. We praise God for establishing a covenant with the whole nation in which Israel is called to live justly. We offer praise for God's passion for truth, for social justice, and peace on earth. We praise God for demonstrating love through Jesus' teaching and healing and peacemaking and confronting evil with good and befriending outcasts and special care of the poor and marginalized. We could go on and on. There's many reasons to praise God, and many of those reasons in the time of Israel and now have to do with justice on this earth. Yet today, when our society and global economy are deeply unjust and the earth battered, very few of these choruses touch on any of those themes, even though the scriptures from which they come are full of those themes. And I just want to point out an awesome God. That's quoting a passage from Deuteronomy 10, and the song's lyrics express adoration for God's wisdom, power, and love. The song says, our God's an awesome God. But in this biblical context from Deuteronomy, that's not specifically why God is awesome. I'll read the full text. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphans and the widow, who loves the stranger, providing them with food and clothing. Now, none of that appears in Awesome God, the song. Third critique is just a funny dynamic I find in these songs about many of them being addressed to God and King and Majesty in this sort of authoritarian command system, but you also have all these ambiguous songs simply addressed to you, with very, very intimate language. So you have two kinds of imagery going on, the language that focuses on the transcendence of God, and then at the same time a God that's intimate and close to us. And this is my theory about this. I haven't really tested out with anyone, but songs that use outdated language like kingship, which many of these songs do, that has literally no meaning for our society, I believe, where we don't have kings and queens, and it doesn't really speak to how God is working in the universe today, these songs automatically put us at a distance from our own society. And it's only in our personal and family life that God is worshiped as a king. In these songs, God is not someone who can be used as a reference point for social and political, economic, and ecological priorities. God is not a king out there. God is only restricted to the individual believer's life. And this is why I say this music is not neutral, and it's not just about taste and style, because by keeping the focus on me and Jesus and my feelings about God, these songs imprison the gospel, and they keep them in a small world that is our personal life, divorced from creation and the rest of the world. So I've never said this before, but I think that's not the whole gospel that needs to be sung. Paul, you talked about the gospel that needs to be preached, the whole gospel. And then finally, I want to be clear to not denigrate this music categorically, but want to caution against a steady diet of it. Because what I find happening with these praise choruses, if you look at their place in worship, is that they're being used to intentionally stir up a specific feeling or emotion in worship that, while somewhat unrelated to what God's actually doing in the world, it's supposed to generate an experience in worship that's to be interpreted as a personal encounter with God. The majority of these songs are I-centered, and a lot of me, and a lot of times they spend much more time speaking about the experience of the singer and especially his or her emotional experience, rather than actually praising God. And some of this music strikes you first as prayer, but for me, a prayer is you tell of what God has done, and you proclaim why we need that action now, and then we pray for God to work again in us. But these, I think, are much more like secular love songs. And I'd call it infatuation music, Christian infatuation with God music. And it's not surprising to me that it's mostly sung by white middle-class North Americans who, I think, long for intimacy and are lacking strong community and traditional cultural traditions and practices. Dorothy, where are you? We don't have those practices that other cultural groups do, and so we look for it in God. And my question is, our question should be, what kind of relationship with God does this music foster? And I've been helped by Brian Wren, who also critiques this music, and he says, we should test this spirit that's being whipped up to see what it leads to. Is this music building up the body of Christ for the work of mercy, peace, and justice in the world? Does it move us to love one another? Does it move us to welcome the stranger, to love our enemies, to treat the earth and each other with care and respect, to stand with the downtrodden and distressed, to speak the good news of Jesus Christ? The feelings alone generated by the music are not enough to say we're truly meeting God. So I guess I would just end by saying that criteria, those questions, should be questions that we ask in all of our musical selections as we choose hymnody. Not just from this genre, but from all genres, is, you know, these kinds of questions. Does it help the body of Christ and build up the body of Christ for the work of mercy, peace, and justice in the world? Okay, so end of sermon about praise, contemporary praise music. Yes. Amen. I want to just sing one praise song that I think does name why we praise God, and it's in Renewing Worship. I didn't write down the number.
294. Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness.
Praise the One Who
Thank you.
Tom just ended by saying just a tiny bit about what it is that we're missing that attracts us. I have to ask this of myself. Why do I like to go to Wendy's and get my lunch in my car and drive over in the parking lot? I don't even sometimes go inside and sit down. I get it to go, but I just park my car over by the tree and eat by myself in my car. And I have, my brother married a French woman 25 years ago and has lived in France with her and their three children since then. And this is anathema to most of the French culture, is to eat by yourself, eat in your car, or eat fast food, any of those things. And so there is something that's both attractive to us about this shallow experience that Dorothy spoke of before. I want to think more about what that is that's actually attractive about that and seduces us, into lulls us into this kind of individualized behavior in worship and in our lives. But at the same time, we've been talking about knowing that deep within us, we are drawn to our full communion with all of creation, with our brothers and sisters that come to the table with our hands out for bread, and for songs that speak to both our scripture, our ancient stories of our faith, as well as our current context, and the struggles, the hopes, and joys, as we just sang of, that we have together. Well, as some of you know, one of the ways that Tom and I have been revitalized in the gospel lesson has been through our experiences with people from around the world. I had left the church for a number of years before Tom invited me, when I just had barely met him, to join him and some other musicians to be part of playing music for the ELCA's Global Mission Events. Now, missionaries, as you know, and Ben pointed out a little bit today from the Poisonwood Bible, started out by bringing the gospel message that came primarily from Europe to other continents and came to the people saying, stop playing your drums, put on some clothes, discontinue the worshiping these gods of nature or seasons or air and earth and sky. And here's the lessons you must learn, the songs that you must sing, and the way that you must live. Now, you all know that that has changed to some degree, thanks be to God. That we now, for many of us, how I received the gospel message anew as an adult, after growing up in a very Lutheran home all my life, was from a new Christian in Africa who I heard speak the gospel message, and she was on fire with the message of Jesus' saving love for you, no matter what the condition of your life, and then proceeded to tell us some of the condition of her life, which was also astonishing, and then to understand that she could believe with such a fire in this love that made her go out in the world and act with mercy and justice because of Jesus' love and God's action towards us. So the music now that indigenous cultures around the world and folk cultures and the cultures from Asia, Africa, and Latin America have been able to reclaim their own music and bring that along with the Christian faith, we have such wonderful treasures now that are part of the hymnody that we sing as a diverse culture here in North America. Let's look at one of those songs in your With One Voice hymnal. And I just want to say, we've talked a lot now, so it's good to keep singing. But let me just say something about music from Asia. We're going to sing together in With One Voice on page 727. 727 from the Philippines. Tom and I had the privilege of traveling to Taiwan with a group of worship leaders and were there asked to do and hear and experience many things that were new to us. For one thing, we stayed with some families over the Chinese New Year, each of us in different homes. It was quite amazing. And we walked into those homes and they stopped us right away because we had to take off our shoes and we would forget that. And then there, outside the door would be the whole family's shoes, And then inside the door would be a little shelf with all kinds of slippers and sandals and thongs to put on. And then you would just pick, choose one of those, or they would give you some, and you'd put those on. And although they didn't always fit those shoes that we put on, we understood then that we were moving into a new setting within a culture that was unfamiliar, and we're receiving the gifts that were given by this culture. For some of us who have not been to the Philippines or sung music from the Philippines, this too is the way we receive the gift of this beautiful song, where we'll sing about some wonderful creation imagery, sprouting blossoms, crops, buds, trees, plants, water tumbling over rocks. And in the third verse, you might note, like a mat, you roll out land, and how typical this is for families in Japan and in China, in Taiwan, and in sometimes other countries in Asia, which of course you realize is a huge word that encompasses hundreds of cultures. But many families are rolling out a mat every day, so this has meaning for them in a different way than it does for those of us who don't. Let's listen, just to listen once to verse 1, and join me on 2 and 3. We'll sing in unison on 2 and 3. Lord, your hands have formed this world. Every part is shaped by you. Water tumbling over rocks, air and sunlight each day signs that you make all things new. Yours the soil that holds us here. You give warmth and moisture to sprouting blossoms, crops and buds, trees and plants, the season signs that when you enter into this culture, then you can enter in and let yourself breathe in a new air, a new breath with your brothers and sisters from across the planet. The additional verse that we don't have in our hymnal of this song says, sweet potatoes fill our bags when the garden yields its dew. Chickens run and pigs grow plump, children too, your bounty signs that you make all things new. And so I think we're going to see this hymn in our new hymnal. Now, you can't hold me to anything because we've put in our best effort, this hymnody committee, but it goes to some other council for the ELCA, and in the Lutheran Church, we'll be seeing a new hymnal soon, which is very exciting. And I believe the sweet potato verse will be in. So that ought to be good. Oh,
my goodness. Okay. I want to just introduce us, if you don't know it already, to a song from Latin America. On page 15 in this green Sing a New Song book, we sing these songs from other cultures because as we are celebrating the diversity of God's creation, we also celebrate the diversity of peoples and cultures that make up the body of Christ. And we ought to be concerned about and sing their songs and learn their faith so that it strengthens ours. And this song, Canto de Entrada, has strengthened my faith. I met Guillermo Cuellar in 1990, and he had just been exiled from El Salvador for writing this communion, or this entrance song. Commissioned by Archbishop Oscar Romero in 1980,
Guillermo, actually shortly after 1980, he was still in exile in 1990. And this is part of the People's Mass of El Salvador, and it's really quite an amazing image of the Eucharist as the feast of the universe. And I really love that image. I want to go to the Feast of the Universe, especially if there's a place for me. And it says there's a place for everyone. And in Spanish, in the second line of music, ¿cuál con su taburete? A taburete is literally a peasant's stool. And so Salvadorans who would sing this song, who were poor, would say, even me with my little peasant stool can pull it up to the table, and there is room there. And we're singing this in the midst of a civil war where 80,000 people have died. And, you know, 13 people own the vast wealth of the country. And so it was really a radical notion. And in fact, the fourth verse in Spanish is much stronger than your words there. May we build such a place among us where all people are equal in love. God has called us to work together. And to share property is really the Spanish translation. So Guillermo was accused of being a communist when in fact he was singing the gospel. So for me, the emphasis of the Eucharist on sharing of food, and that those of us who eat at the table also want our society to be open tables rather than closed circles where only a few are fed. This is different than what I grew up with. Holy Communion as Jesus' Last Supper remembered, spiritual food for individual souls, rather a communal meal that says something about the way we see others and how we share food. I think one of the ways that creation is redeemed is through the formation of a people whose mission it is to model that redeemed creation by being a just community where everyone eats at the table. So let's sing this song. Say the Spanish after me. Vamos todos al banquete.
Vamos todos al banquete.
A la mesa de la creación.
A la mesa de la creación.
Cada cual con su taburete.
Cada cual con su taburete.
Tiene un puesto.
Tiene un puesto.
Y una misión.
Y una misión.
We'll sing Spanish the very first time and the very last time.
Vámonos.
Vamos todos al banquete, a la mesa de la creación. Cada cual con su taburete tiene un puesto y una misión.
Let us go
now to the banquet, to the feast of the universe. The table's set and the place is waiting. Come everyone with your gifts to share.
I will rise in the early morning. The community's waiting for me.
Invites all the poor and hungry to the banquet of justice and good, where the harvest will not be hoarded, so that no one will lack for food. I'll sing the last verse.
May we build such a place among us where all people are equal in love. God has called us to work together and to share everything we have. Let us go now. To the banquet, to the feast of the universe. The table.
so you know, that second verse is, those are neighborhoods around San Salvador where the song was written. So just names where people are coming from.
Let's just look at a couple songs right now, if you would, in With One Voice. We're not going to sing, we're just going to look at lyrics. 761. When we talk about creation in our traditional liturgies, you all can guess the place in the liturgy where we most often talk about actual elements of creation. Offering. Actual natural elements in the world. Where do we acknowledge them in our liturgy? Eucharist, baptism. Right, so there we go. Those are the most obvious ones. When we sing a hymn of praise, we will often acknowledge not only the ancestors and the mighty works of God, but also parts of creation as well. But if you look at 761 in With One Voice, Te ofrecemos, now we offer you our Father with the bread and with the wine, all our joys, all our sorrows, all our struggles, and our time. So like the offering, which I think Ben has mentioned, or one of us did, you know, is up for some debate now, this kind of sacrificial or offering language. But still, as part of our life together, we do offer these things to each other and to God. What I love about just hearkening to the Salvadoran Mass, like Tom mentioned, this is from the Nicaraguan Mass. Listen to these words. As the fields of wheat now growing will become a holy sign, so shall we reveal you, Jesus, that in us you now may shine. Like the grape put in the cellar, there to change into the wine, all the poor on earth who suffer shed their sorrows in this sign. In these gifts we see our oneness throughout city and the field, and we find a life of solace where the scars of strife are healed. All your people who are yearning for the freedom still ahead offer fruits of your creation in these gifts of wine and bread. A very earthy, matter-related, down-to-earth. We're talking about the city and the field. We're talking about the people and their sorrows. We're talking about the bread and the wine. And at this moment in the liturgy, all of this we offer as we open ourselves to God's love and to this meal, this gracious meal that Jesus hosts. If you look then also to 708, you see a similar kind of language in Une Espiga. Grains of wheat richly gilded by the sun, purple clusters collected from the vine. These are altered, becoming love's own bread and sweet wine. Now for us, Jesus' body and his blood. And then I love this next one. We enjoy true communion in this meal. Many grains God has planted and made thrive. Like the grain, we are ground beneath life's sorrowful wheel. In the bread, like the grain, we come alive. So when we sing this, these verses, it's just about daily life. When Kristen had her beautiful banner that was hanging right over here that had these loaves of bread that kind of came shaping off of this table of bounty and a lovely pie up there too, it makes this part of our service relate to our daily life, to baking, to get-togethers, to outside family feasts. And here this is echoed in these songs that we can sing during communion, when we bring the gifts forward, during our offering time. So, as Tom said, we have a lot of rich wealth of hymns that really say so much as we're practicing together and working together and celebrating together this liturgy. Let's put all the books away, shall we, and sing one of these songs from the African-American tradition. Just listen once and then jump right in. Let's stand. I'm gonna eat at the welcome table some of these days. Yeah, you can sing that ending line just however you know it. All right, here we go. I'm gonna feast on milk and honey, milk and honey. I'm gonna feast on milk and honey one of these days, yes, Lord. Now I'm gonna feast on milk and honey. I'm gonna feast on milk and honey some of these days. Waiting, I'm gonna wade across Jordan's river, Jordan's river. I'm gonna wade Jordan's river one of these, some of these days. Yes, I'm gonna wade across Jordan's river. I'm gonna wade across Jordan's river some of these days. Let's eat at the welcome table. I'm gonna eat at the welcome table. Oh Lord, I'm gonna eat at the welcome table. Some of these are days, yes Lord, now I'm gonna eat at the welcome table. I'm gonna eat at the welcome table. Some of these are days.
Stay standing. We're just sort of moving close to the end here, and we wanted to talk about songs that involve our bodies. So we're going to ask you now to sing and move, sing in another language that you don't know, and sing in four parts. Okay, are you ready? Psalm 136 is a setting from East Africa. Anavadili Zamilele, which roughly translated means God's love and kindness will last forever. Okay, so let's sing in Swahili or learn the Swahili. Anavadili Zamilele. Anavadili Zamilele. And it sounds like this. Ana fadili zamilele, ana fadili zamilele. Listen one more time. Ana fadili zamilele, ana fadili zamilele. Men with lower voices can sing this.
Ana fadili zamilele, ana fadili.
Both parts together.
Ana fadili zamilele
altos. Ana fadili zamilele altos.
Ana.
All three parts.
Ana fadili zamilele
tenors.
Ana fadili zamilele. Ana fadili.
All four parts.
Ana fadili zamilele.
In this culture now, from East Africa, you would, everyone sings. It's just what you do. And whether you feel like you can sing or not. So there would be sound about three times as loud as how we're singing. So let's try for twice as loud. Ready? One, two, here we go.
Ana fadili zamilele.
Okay, now we need a hum on this note four times during the verses. So it goes like this.
Ana. Ana fadili zamilele.
Ana.
Ana fadili zamilele.
Last thing, you would never sing this without moving. In fact, I talked to a ELCA missionary some time ago. I forget what country in Africa, but he said the local language word for white person there was the one who can sing without moving. But we can do it. We can move and sing. So just back and forth. Just back and forth like this. Try that.
We're gonna start on this note with your hum. One, two, here we go. Hum, hum.
Ana,
ana, fadili zamilele. Hum, 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 hum.
Ana,
ana, fadili zamilele. Give thanks unto the Lord, for God is ever good. Ana, fadili zamilele. God is the God of gods. God is the Lord of lords. Our God alone does wonders. God made the earth and stars. God made the sun for day and moon and stars for night. God stretched a mighty arm, led Israel out of Egypt. God frees us from oppression, gives life to every creature. Give thanks unto the Lord, the God of earth and heaven. Anna, Anna, Padili Sami, Anna, Anna, Padili Sami, Lele. We'll just sit and sing one more closing song. If we had more time, we would talk about rhythm and percussion and how that connects us to the earth and how forbidden that has been for so many years, except in our church for timpani and handbells. We don't like those rhythm instruments that really get at the heartbeat of life. And so I think using percussion and rhythm in worship somehow connects us to the heartbeat of life that we've so often denied. And as we're learning that worship now is connected to the body, more and more you see rhythm as being part of our worship.
We were also hoping to talk a little more about something that was also brought up by our colleagues, about darkness and this image of darkness. Ben talked so beautifully about that, about this womb, the growth of new life that comes from the darkness. And if you can find your little Sing a New Song book, we're going to end our night by singing Brett Hesla, page 40, Brett Hesla's beautiful rendition of this old Norwegian folk tune, Kan du glemme gammel Norge. And if you hear some of these beautiful ways he's brought the darkness to us, at the end we're going to sing, praise the God of the evening, mother of the fertile dark. Praise the God of the silence, in the void between the stars. And then at the very end we'll sing, make us whole and keep us in the womb of, and we're going to just hold that note a little bit, which is what that little sign over the note means, of the night. So listen to verse 1 and join me on the refrain, and then we'll go on from there. Slowly, slowly the evening falls till the stars appear. Slowly, slowly my thoughts unwind, clouds within me clear. Slowly, slowly the silence grows like a snowfall piling deep. Slowly, slowly the darkness calls me to sleep. Praise the God of Last time, verse 3, gently. Gently, gently the heavens turn, galaxies recede. Gently, gently a tender road reaches down in need. Gently, gently the sweethearts play in the shadows of love. Gently, gently the dew descends from the blackness above. Thank you for singing with us. Sorry we didn't leave enough time to really have any conversation. So we'll anticipate the next couple of days when you can feel free to talk to us about any of these items.
And come to our workshop tomorrow for questions. Have a good night.